child have to be subjected to leukemia and suffer? It's all in a plan.
You can't just expect a miracle for anything, and people suffer regardless.
It's just the human nature to destroy and suffer.
I don't think the innocent are suffering right now. We're just on pause.
They may not necessarily be innocent when they're suffering.
Even young children?
That's a little harder.
I really think that suffering is a part of perspective. And I think it's your choice to suffer or not. And I think there are times that you have to suffer. It's like when you're really depressed and you go put Morrissey on or something and you just feed it and let it go for a while.
Think of when Eve took the apple off of the tree, she had the choice. Take the apple off. Bite the apple. And at that point, it was the birth of free will.
If God ran the world, it would be like everybody was a puppet. I don't think God wants people to be like that.
I've had a lot of hard things happen in my life, yet I still have a smile on my face, so I don't feel like I'm suffering in any way, and I've got him.
I think that a lot of suffering will be redeemed at the last judgment.
People on 9/11, I just feel bad for those who did suffer when they couldn't escape. Not suffering right there, but when the whole thing happened unexpectedly out of nowhere, I don't see that suffering. You know, things do happen for a reason where we can't question it, where we can't judge it. We leave that all into God's hands.
People go to war, people get in trouble, and they kneel down and they say, God, please come down and save us from the suffering. And what does God say? No, I gave you free will. It's now your responsibility to deal with the consequences of the choice that you made, which is a wonderful gift.
A lot of their suffering is because they won't humble themselves and say, I give up, Lord, I can't make it. I can't do it without you.
God treats everybody equal. Since he's treating them equal, he treats the bad people good and the good people bad a little bit.
Through my life, I always see the same kind of situations that would test me in a certain way always. I always get the opportunity to get impatient. And I know it's just God's trying to teach me more patience, but until I learn that, he's just going to keep giving me more tests, and depending on which way I go, will depend on what my life will come out to be.
I mean, there's some things suffering that you just can't control, like death and stuff, but I just think that that's part of the process of growing up, being a human being, and part of the way the world works, and it's people, it's not God.
You know, contrary to some popular beliefs and popular thinking going around these days, some gurus, some self-proclaimed experts, some in the New Age side, even some of the things that we saw tonight in this clip, contrary to that, the idea that suffering is unnatural, that somehow you bring it on yourself, you attract it to yourself, would be a real popular thought these days, and that it's unnatural, meaning that it's wrong or it shouldn't be there. All suffering is bad. Contrary to that thought, we believe as Christians that suffering is part of life. You know, some people think, and maybe this has happened to you, some intellectual person, you get in a conversation, you have a good conversation with somebody, and they pop the big question about God. You're trying to share with them about the loving God, and they pop the big question, well, what about suffering? Why do the innocent suffer? Where's God when the innocent are suffering? And they think they have you. You know what? Those people have no answers, by the way. They don't have any answers for that question. The world has no answers. The world's box, which is everything that we can see, feel, and touch. That's the box the world lives in. Everything's got to come out of that box. God is not in that box. There are no answers there to the issue of suffering without bringing someone from outside the box in. Once you have a perspective that God is real, then you and I actually have an answer. But we're not going to talk about that tonight. That's a whole nother topic. Man, I've got about three teachings in this teaching. I got another one tonight while Steele was talking. I got, man, there's so many good things here. But here's the deal. We believe that suffering is just part of life. Jesus said you should expect it. Look at, here's what Jesus said. He said, in this world, you will have what? In this world, you'll have what?
Trouble.
Who said this?
Jesus.
I don't know about you. I believe Jesus. Anybody believe Jesus?
Amen.
Okay, this is a cool verse. John 16:33. You know, we believe John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We believe that, but do we believe John 16:33? In this world, you will have trouble. This is a promise. In this world, you'll have trouble. We will have trouble. It's not unnatural. Doesn't mean we should love it, but it shouldn't surprise us. We shouldn't think, oh, something's terribly wrong when there's trouble. That I've attracted this to myself somehow. Here's what God says. This is kind of interesting. This might blow you away. God said this to Paul. He said this to the Apostle Paul. God said, I will show you how much he must suffer for my name. How much you must suffer, Paul, for my name. That's kind of interesting. It's one of the first things God spoke to Paul. I'm going to show you how much you're going to have to suffer. Look at this verse in 1 Peter 3, verse 17. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. If that doesn't strike home, here's another one just a little bit later in 1 Peter. So then, those who suffer, listen to me and say this with me, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Those who suffer according to God's will, do you know that? Do you believe that? The world will tell you, the people that live inside that box will say, suffering is all bad, it's all wrong. It's unnatural. And God says, sometimes it's my will that you suffer. Oh. We all suffer. I don't care whether it's in your relationships, whether it's in your job, whether you had to pay bills today, you know, taxes are coming in a month. The whole idea of turning the clock ahead an hour, we suffer, okay? Everybody suffers. We suffer. Suffering is not the question. The question is, how do we respond to the suffering? How do we respond? That's what we're going to talk about. That's what Paul talks about as we study the book of Philippians. We've seen some themes, haven't we? Haven't we? We see the theme of being thankful, rejoicing. 15 times in the book of Philippians, we hear the word rejoice or a derivative of the word rejoice. Rejoice, 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 rejoice! Paul's not oblivious to suffering. He suffered way more than any of us. But rejoice, he said. When you suffer, rejoice. How can we do that? It's so hard. We all suffer. It's not a matter of should we suffer, why we suffer. The question is that we're going to address tonight is how do we respond correctly when we suffer? Because we will. In this world, you'll have what?
Trouble.
You will have trouble. How many of you had trouble in this world? How many had trouble this week? How many had trouble today? Good. You're going to learn something today. You're going to learn how to rejoice in the midst of suffering. Listen, we talked about this a few weeks ago. I didn't say we're going to learn how to be happy in the midst of suffering. I didn't say that. Why? Because happiness is a derivative of the word happenstance. It's circumstantial for the most part. Happiness is derived from what happens in our surrounding to us. We get a promotion at work, we're happy. We get fired at work, we're bummed out. Happiness is an emotional response to our circumstance. The word joy, you got to understand carefully, joy is an internal, more of a solid, consistent response to God. It gives us peace in the midst of troubled times. I think of it like this. This is what joy is, because we're going to talk about how to maintain joy. Joy to me is the anchor at the bottom of the ocean tied to a huge chain tied to you. And you're that boat. And your joy is tied to God. God is the anchor. And that's what gives you joy. In the midst of a storm, God can steady you. Through tears, you can be joyful. You can have joy. You may not, the circumstances may not be happy. Everybody wants to be happy. God never said you're going to be happy. But he commands us to be joyful. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. And the only way, listen, the only way we can rejoice when things get hard is to be tied into that anchor. Our joy has to be connected to something. The New Agers and the gurus of today will just say, just get up and be grateful to the universe, to the energy, to the great whatever. That's like tying the anchor to yourself and you go through a storm, it doesn't help at all. God says, tie yourself to me. Joy can only come when you're tied into God through faith. And then we can have true joy. It's got to be tied into God, not just some ethereal, universal thing. Joy is internal. God wants us to respond. He wants us to respond well in the midst of difficulties, to live beyond our circumstances, even though the storm's blowing, the boat is hanging in there. Because we're tied to God. That allows us to be joyful. So we're going to look at 11 verses out of chapter 3 of Philippians tonight. Paul, I think, gives us four practical keys on how to maintain our joy in the midst of those seas that are choppy, how we can do that. How we can do that. You can apply this. This is a teaching you're going to be able to apply. Okay? So, the first point. Four keys to maintaining your joy is to make the choice to rejoice. Make the choice to rejoice. Philippians 3:1, Paul continues his letter, and he says this, very interesting. He says, finally, or furthermore, because he's right in the middle of the letter. It's not the last thing he says, but he says, finally, Paul's pretty talkative. Finally, and he goes on for another, whole bunch of chapters. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Well, he's already told us to do that. It is no trouble, and he read our minds here, he says, it's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again and again. And it is a safeguard for you. You know, one of the saddest statistics that we as pastors have is that when you leave here, you will forget 80% of what you heard. We forget, we just kind of forget 80%. And Paul says, I'm not afraid to tell it to you again and again and again. It's a safeguard to you. What's he telling you again and again? To rejoice. He's already told us, but he's going to tell you again. And he's going to tell you, I'm not afraid to tell you again. I'm not ashamed to tell you again and again and again to rejoice. I don't know about you. I need to have things repeated to me, repeated to me, repeated to me. I need to have it over and over. I need to. It doesn't sink in the first time. I think that's the way we're created. With repetition, it finally gets in. A lot of you have been around for years. I see Paige over here. She's been years, and Cole and Terry, you've heard my stories a number of times. I've repeated them. Some of my jokes or some of my stories or some of my illustrations, you've heard them over and over again, and you smile and you nod. But you know what? And sometimes I get self-conscious, but then I read this verse and I go, I'm not going to get self-conscious. My wife says, my sweet wife, I've done whole series over again and she didn't even notice. And I think some of you may not have noticed either. But that's a cool thing too, because God speaks freshly to us and it's not wrong to repeat, to repeat, to repeat. You don't have to come up with something new every time. If it's true, it's true. And we need to have it repeated. Paul said, I'm not afraid to share it with you again and again and again. It's a safeguard. It's a safeguard. And we forget things. And we forget. Sometimes we need to have it repeated to us. But I like this verse. If you could put that verse up again. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in what? In the Lord. And this is one of the teachings I could have. This is a side teaching I could have. Okay? This whole idea of our anchor. God is our anchor. And we can be joyful if we're connected to that anchor, if we're solid into God, and we understand we have a reason to be thankful. To get up in the morning and just be grateful to nothing is ludicrous. Just have a thankful attitude. Thankful for what? To what? I think I've got, this book. Anybody heard The Secret? Yeah, it's a real popular book. Oprah suggested it, and I kind of went off on this book a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning. I got in trouble for it because I hadn't read it, and that was right. I should have read it before I went off on it. I'd been told about it. I'd read some things about it. And somebody sent me a nice letter, anonymous letter, saying that was a bonehead thing to do, to go off on it. You need to read stuff before you go off. So he's right. And so I watched the DVD that he sent me. You know, the whole idea, he wanted me to be a Christian with integrity, and then sent me a pirated copy of this DVD. But I watched it, and it was very interesting. And there's the thing is, with this book, there's some truth. Like with most things that are deceitful, there's some truth in it. But that doesn't make it all true. That doesn't make it all true. A little bit of truth surrounded by a bunch of psychobabble doesn't make it true. And that's what it is. It's a bunch of psychobabble. Listen, they tell you just to be grateful to the universe, to the energy force, that you basically are God, and the universe will conform to you, is what it says. You know what? The idea of being thankful. Paul says, rejoice in what? Not just in some energy, some force. Rejoice in the Lord. And that's what it says in Isaiah here. Give thanks to the Lord. We have somebody we can give thanks to. We're tied to that anchor. That's where we get our joy. That's who we give thanks to, is to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. And proclaim that His name is exalted. We need to praise and thank God and be tied into Him. Otherwise, rejoicing is just an exercise in, you're just trying to fool your mind for a while. And it works for a little bit, but it won't work in the long run. We have a real God that is very present, don't we? He is present. He is inside the box, and He's outside the box. And we can rejoice in Him. All right. Praise is a safeguard. That's what Paul said. I'm going to remind you of this, to rejoice always. Why? It's a safeguard. It's a safeguard. Why is it a safeguard? Because it's an expression of our faith, especially when things are hard. I don't know if you've had hard things happen to you. Have you ever tried to rejoice, tried to thank God in the midst of that hard, difficult thing? Not necessarily thank God for that horrible thing or that difficult thing, but to thank God in the midst of it. That's faith. That is true faith. That says, God, You're bigger than this. You're outside this box. You can help me through this. I have faith in You, and I can rejoice in the midst of it. That's faith. That's why it's a safeguard. It strengthens your faith when things are hard. 1 Peter 4:13 says here, but rejoice, but rejoice, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. See, it's all pointed back to Jesus. It's all anchored to Him. Why rejoice? Because someday He's going to get glorified through your circumstances, through your faith. It's going to bring glory to God. That's why we rejoice in the midst of suffering. Someday it's all going to be revealed that God really is out there, that He really was in control, that He really did use those sufferings in your life, and it's going to bring Him glory. It's tied back to God through our faith to a very present God. And it's a safeguard to our hearts. A few weeks ago, I got a letter from the company that we rent, the Sandy building. We have two buildings. We lease the Sandy building. And we have been on a month-to-month lease for 3 years there, just... That's all they'll give us, but so far, it's worked out. Sent me a letter saying basically, also, just to let you notify, we are moving ahead with plans that include demolition of the structure, our building, in the late fall of this year, and this was early fall. Please make plans to relocate accordingly. And then I got another letter that said that, hey, we're going to give you a 30-day notice in just next month. So, you know, that was a struggle. That was a problem for us. That was hard to get that letter. And I carry this letter in my Bible. I often do with things like this that are stressful. I put my quiet time verse down there. Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Isn't that what Steele just shared? Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid or discouraged of this vast army. I read that day in 2 Chronicles, for the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. So I told our staff, you know what we did? We just laughed at each other. We had our staff meeting back in that back room, and I shared with them, and they're so full of faith, everybody. Mac and Steele and Michael and Tony and Josh, we just laughed, and we prayed, and we thanked God in the midst of a difficult circumstance. It's no fun to get kicked out of a building and have 30 days to transplant 400 people. And it doesn't, I'm talking about 400 from Sandy. But you know what? We chose to rejoice because we know God's outside of it. God's bigger than that. And if he wanted to do that, you know what we said? Bring it on, God, because you got something great. It's going to be better than that. It's going to be awesome. And we really, really believe that. You see, when you bring God, not just some ethereal thank you for whatever, but God, thank you that you are God and you're bigger. You're with us. You're very present. 4 days later, I got a call from the owner, or one of the owners, and said, hey, you know that letter I sent you? Yeah, I remember that letter. I got it in my Bible. I didn't tell him that, but I got it right there. Well, you know what? Everything kind of fell through, and he was dejected. And I said, oh, really? He goes, yeah, you're going to be there a while longer. I said, oh, okay, well, how long? He said, well, I don't know, 6 months at least. I said, thank you, God. Again, he could have got us kicked out of there, and that would have been fine. God's in control. But he chose not to. He chose not to. And God will get glory from the whole thing. It's a safeguard to be thankful. Not to freak out, but to be thankful in the midst of situations that are hard. To rejoice. Like Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. It's a safeguard. We need to cultivate an attitude of gratitude. Cultivate it. I'm going to keep coming back to this, but not some new age just gratitude thing, but a solid, rock solid, grateful attitude to a God who's really there. It makes all the difference. Cultivate an attitude of gratitude. It's our choice. It's our choice. It's our choice. I see it all the time with my kids. Matter of fact, I went in the backyard to Jonathan, and I asked him to show me how he can change attitudes. He's a little actor anyway. And he was kind of had the giggle, so it was hard for him to do it. But I want to show you my son and how he can change attitude, how he chose an attitude, okay? Just watch this. Jonathan, show me your bad attitude. Show me your good attitude. You can choose, can't you?
Yeah.
Say bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
It's a choice. It is a choice. Now, I could do that when he's really in a bad attitude, too. It's a little harder for him, but he still chooses, and he must choose. We make him choose. He needs to choose. He needs to learn. You know, there's a lot of adults that don't know how to control their emotions. There's a lot of kids that don't know how to control their emotions. And they go shoot up buildings, shoot up people. Because they're emotionally, they can't control it. We teach our kids to control their emotions, to make choices, to control and choose the right attitude. It makes all the difference. You and I, if my little boy can do it, then you can do it. Okay? All right. We need to live each day by grace. That's the second key. Second key here. Chapter 3, verse 2 through 6 says this. Watch out. This is kind of interesting. Watch out for those dogs. He's talking about Judaizers. I'll explain that in a minute. Those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. Okay, just real quick. That's just guys that, Jews that were saying, yeah, you need to accept Christ, but you also need to get circumcised. You need to show physically, you need to obey the laws of Moses before you can become a Christian. It's Jesus plus something is what he's saying. Paul said, watch out for those dogs. Those men of who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. That's what he's talking about, circumcision. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. And he goes on to list why he has confidence. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a tribe of Benjamin. And he gives us his resume, why he was a righteous Jewish teacher, Pharisee. He gave all the reasons. I'm just as righteous as you are. He's talking to the religious leaders, more so. But he says it doesn't count for anything. It doesn't count for anything. Watch out for those dogs. Listen, what he's saying basically is the law. If you put yourself under the law, then you will be robbed of joy. You've cut that chain to God, and you put that chain back on you. You've hooked that anchor back to you, saying it's dependent on me, what I do. My joy depends on me. On what I do and don't do, I can have joy based on what I do. That's foolish. It robs you of joy. You're missing a very important part of the Christian life, and that is called grace. You're not living by grace. Unmerited favor. You don't get it because you do something. You get it because you don't deserve it. You don't deserve the good that God's doing. And that's what sets Christianity apart. I love this story of C.S. Lewis, who was at a conference one time, kind of a intellectual conference, probably at Cambridge or somewhere, and all these intellectual religious people were debating what makes Christianity different, what sets Christianity apart from other religions in the world. And they talked about things like Jesus becoming a man and how that separates Christianity. And someone else would say, no, it's the resurrection. And the debate started getting heated as these guys intellectualized Christianity, tried to figure it out. What makes Christianity different? Then in walks C.S. Lewis, a little bit late to the meeting. And all eyes are on him, and he kind of sat down and kind of looked around, and he is quoted as saying, what is the rumpus about? That's the word he used, rumpus. What's the rumpus about? And they said, hey, we're talking about what sets Christianity apart, what makes a difference? And he just looked at him and said, oh, that's easy. It's grace. And it is easy. It is grace. That's what sets Christianity apart. Let me read to you. One man said, how right C.S. Lewis was. The very heart of the gospel is the supreme truth that God accepts us with no conditions whatever when we put our trust in his atoning sacrifice of his incarnate Son. Although we are helplessly sinful, God in his grace forgives us completely. It's by his infinite grace that we are saved, not by moral character, works of righteousness, commandment keeping, or church going. When we do nothing else but accept God's total pardon, we receive the guarantee of eternal life. And that's good news. And that is good news. That's what the word gospel means, good news. The grace of God is good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace of God is good news. And listen, if it's not grace, then it's not gospel. If you've got a gospel that is graceless, then it is not Paul's gospel, that's for sure. Galatians, Paul wrote to this church, he said, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Well, how do you know which one he preached? Just go to the Bible and read it. Read Galatians. That's the gospel he preached. It's all about grace. Not you doing anything. Not you doing anything. It's about grace. It's a litmus test to make sure you have the right gospel. If your gospel doesn't have grace or isn't driven by grace, then you have the wrong gospel. Paul says, if it's different than my gospel, and he says something kind of interesting here. He says, listen, if someone should preach a different gospel than the one I'm preaching, let them go to hell forever. Let him go to hell forever. See, I don't even like saying that. But Paul said it, so I could say it. Let him go to hell forever. That's what Paul said. Let him be eternally condemned. He says it twice right there in Galatians. He's pretty strong about it, in other words. Don't mess with the gospel of grace. Are you living by grace day by day? If you aren't, then you are not tapping into the one truth that can set you free. You want to be able to maintain joy in your life, then you better be tapped into grace. You need to understand this truth of grace. There's nothing that you can do. If you're trying to please God, and if your day goes bad, maybe you sin, and all of a sudden you feel like you don't have joy because you sin, and you've got to do something to get back right with God. If that's the way you live your life, then you are one of the most miserable Christians I know. And you don't have to live that way. You're living a different gospel than the one Paul preached. The gospel of grace. You don't have truth. You need to change your mindset. You need to believe what's true. You need to figure out what Paul's gospel is. Read Galatians. Read Philippians. Read Romans. Read Corinthians. Find out what the gospel is. It's trusting Christ and Him alone. It's not Christ plus getting circumcised. It's not Christ plus being really good. It's not Christ plus going to church. It's not Christ plus tithing. It's not Christ plus keeping a list and making sure you do everything. If you do everything, then you can kind of feel like you're okay with God until you fall again. That's not the gospel. That's graceless. We have grace. That's what sets us apart, says C.S. Lewis. Grace is available to us. We need to believe this truth. Truth is a funny thing. You know, how do you know what's true? Same way the FBI does. This is one of those illustrations, Paige, you've heard 200 times, okay? But I like it. How does the FBI determine what's true about this $20 bill? How do they find forgeries? Do they study every single forged $20 bill that's ever been developed? And that would take a long time, and that would not be wise. That'd be working harder, not smarter. They work smart. What do? They study the real thing. They study the truth. And once you study the truth, if any little thing should happen to the truth that's different, all of a sudden it just pops out at you and you go, "Oh, there it is. That's not right. That's not right." So I can have religious people knock on my door like they did last week and sit down and share their truth with me, and I don't have to even know what they believe, but all of a sudden when they're sharing with me, boom, what's not true pops right out over and over and over and over. Or I watch a movie called The Secret, and boom, what's not true pops out over and over because I know the truth. I know it's true. I am not God. And sometimes we suffer, and it's God's will. It's not always bad. Boom, it pops out at me. When somebody says, "Oh, all suffering is bad," I go, "Boom, that's not right. I know." We suffer according to God's will. Do you know the truth of God's grace? Do you know the truth? Oops. Let's go back to this one. Sorry. Winston Churchill said this, "Men," I like this, "men occasionally stumble over the truth, but most pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing had happened." Don't do that with this topic. Don't do that with grace. Live by it every single day, okay? Every single day. We've got to go past this so we don't have time for this illustration. Number three, third key to maintaining joy, to be able to be joyful in the midst of hard things, reevaluate your activities. What are you living for? Very powerful passage here. Verse 7 through 9, Paul says, But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What do you consider profit in your life? What do you think? This makes my life, this defines me. Paul says, whatever that is, I consider it a loss for the sake of Christ. It's just a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I've lost them all. I consider them rubbish. It literally means dung. Cow poop is what it means. I consider it dung, rubbish. What? All these things that I was living for, that I thought were going to bring me joy and happiness, I consider them dung. That I might gain Christ and be found in Him. He goes on to say, not having, and this is so critical, this is another whole message, it really is. This verse right here has changed my life. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness. There are no other righteousnesses. There's no other way to get righteous. The righteousness, the way I get righteous, Paul says, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. That's how you get righteous. How do you think you get righteous? By doing everything right? No. By trusting in Christ. The righteousness that comes through faith. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. That is the righteousness. Paul says, I'm not righteous by what I do. I'm righteous by faith. By faith. Do you believe that? It is so critical. Oh, I want to teach them that whole thing. Here's 2 Corinthians 5:21. This goes along with that. If you don't feel righteous, then you ought to memorize these verses. God made him, who? Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us so that in him, in Christ, because of Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. How righteous is God? He's pretty righteous. You are, Christian, his righteousness, not because of yourself, but because of Jesus in him. If you leave out the in him, it's a heresy. But in Jesus, we are God's righteousness. We have been imputed his righteousness. When he looks at us, we are just as righteous as Jesus. But you don't act that way because you don't feel that way because you don't believe the truth. You don't believe this truth. There is one righteousness, Paul said. It's a righteousness that comes from God that is by faith, not by any works of the law, not by any keeping the commands, doing what's right, feeling worthy. That's not how you get righteous. You'll get worn out doing that. And then I got to ask you something. How much do you have to do before you can finally say you're righteous? How much? If somebody can give me a list and say, if I do these things, you can't, because there is no limit. You'll always feel unworthy. You always will. That's what Paul's saying. Listen, there's a righteousness that comes from faith through God. That's our righteousness. We have been imputed that righteousness. So whenever you read verses in Proverbs, it talks about the righteous and the wicked. You never feel guilty like, oh man, I know which one I am. Well, if you're talking about the wicked one, you're not, because you are righteous by faith. I have a righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. You ought to memorize that. I am righteous by faith. Righteous by faith. Not by what I do. You got to get that through your head, or you'll never be able to rejoice, because it'll just be determined by your circumstances. How good was I today? Well, then I can rejoice. No. How good is God today? And I'll tie myself into that anchor and believe what he says about me, which is I'm righteous. Man, I can be joyful today. Listen, Paul said, I lost everything. I throw it away. It's rubbish compared to knowing Christ. I want to know Christ, he said. Because losing in the Christian life is actually winning. You won't hear this in the stuff that I've been listening to lately, the New Age psychobabble stuff. Losing is winning? No, that's not wrong. To humble yourself, to become least, to take everything that you think will profit you and throw it away, it's just the opposite of what they're telling you. Cut out pictures and just dream about it all the time, the things you want. Paul says, I count it rubbish that I might know Christ. That's all I want to do is know Christ. And the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Losing is actually winning. Even in death, you realize that? What's the worst thing that could happen to you? All these dreams you have, you die. And you still win. As a Christian, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? 1 Corinthians 15. Where is it? Death. We win in death. Do you know that? When calamity comes, the wicked are brought down. But even in death, the righteous have a refuge. We win. Losing for the Christian is winning. When we become less, when we throw everything away and say, God, reckless abandon, I'm just going to follow you, we win. That is so contrary to what the world will say. But I know it's true. Paul knows it's true. Do you know it's true? You'll never be satisfied if all you do is try to get what you think is going to make you happy, because it isn't about happiness. It's about Christ. It's about throwing everything away and following him, pursuing him. Like Paul said, I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I might be found in Christ. You know, our dear brother Micah has learned this lesson for the last week and day or so. He has been with God for about a week and a day, and he knows this is true. He is loving life right now. He is won. Now, we have some loss, don't we? We miss him, but he's won. He's happy. He wouldn't come back if he could. He'd be mad if we brought him back here. What did you bring me back here for? It's way better with God. Losing in the Christian life. There's so many different dichotomies like that in the Christian life, aren't there? If you want to be great, what do you got to do? Become the least. You got to become the least. If you want to be exalted, what do you need to do? Humble yourself. Listen, if you want to win, if you want to maintain joy, what do you got to do? You got to throw everything away, count everything else but rubbish, except knowing Christ. What are you afraid of losing? If you flip for God, that's what we call it around here. If you flip for God and say, God, I'll give you everything. I'm just going to cross the line. I'm going to be sold out for Jesus Christ. I'm going to give him everything. I don't care what it costs me. It's a daily choice, but there is a point, I think, in every Christian's life. It's kind of like being born again. When you step over that line and say, you know, God, everything is yours. I can tell when that happens, usually. I can tell when that happens in people's lives. What are you afraid of that you're going to lose if you did that? What's holding you back from flipping for Jesus? What is it? If you said, God, I'll give you everything. I'll give you all my skills, my time, my money. I'll say whatever you want. I'll go wherever you want. I'll do whatever you want. What are you afraid of? What's keeping you back? I know what it is. If you told God, God, I'll go wherever you want. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. If you said, God, I'll go wherever you want. Where would he send you? And the next day in the mail, where would there be tickets to? Yeah, Africa. You would be sent to Africa. Every good Christian that wants to follow God will be sent to Africa. Guaranteed. We know that's true, so I can't flip for God. I can't say, God, I'll do whatever you want, because he'll send me to Africa. What do good Christians in Africa think? Oh, you'll send me to Salt Lake City? I don't want to go. I don't know what they think. You know, the sad fact of the matter is, I read an article today that 70%, let me get it here, 70% of the total world population of Protestant missionaries, 70% come from Africa, Asia, and Latin America. 70% of Protestant missionaries come out of Africa, Asia, and Latin America, third world countries. They're sending way more missionaries than we are out of Africa. Don't worry. God doesn't need us in Africa so much. I mean, he does. But there's missionaries coming out of Africa way more than coming out of here. What are you afraid of? Paul says, I gave up everything. He had it going on. He had a great life. He gave it up for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's what Paul says. Listen, I'll give it up. I could have had it, but I gave it up, and it's better, Paul says. So the fourth key to maintaining joy, especially in the midst of difficulties, is to refocus our ambitions. Refocus. So far we've looked at making the choice to rejoice based on the fact that God is real and we're tied into him. We're rejoicing. We're thankful to him. We have gratitude toward him. That we live each day by grace. We don't neglect that truth. We don't just see it and walk away from it. We believe the truth of grace and walk in that daily. We reevaluate our activities, meaning we're willing to give up. We're willing to flip for Jesus and say, I trust you. I trust you implicitly. I'll give up everything for you. If you want to have joy, you need to be willing to do that. Paul said, I did it. Then we need to refocus our ambitions. Paul says in verse 10 and 11, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, listen to this, of sharing in his sufferings. It's like a Christmas list. I want a bike. I want to know Christ. I want to know what it means to suffer like Jesus. That's what he's asking. Isn't that what he said? In the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. You guys seen the Passion of the Christ? Want to become like him in his death? And so somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul had a different focal point, didn't he, than we did. He had his eyes focused on Christ, focused on God. You and I, it's so hard to do that. It's so easy to focus on this life and the things that we want. And everybody's telling you, you got to go after what you want. If you want to be happy, you got to think it. You got to create it. You got to get it. You got to get these things. Otherwise, you're not going to be happy. Paul said, listen, I'm just focusing on Jesus. I want to know Christ. And if it means suffering like he did so I can be like him, then bring it on. I've given up everything. I don't care. I just want to know Christ. That's the attitude we need to have. It really is. We have to come to that point. We have to come before God and say, God, I'll do whatever you want. I don't care if you send me to Africa. I don't care. I'll do whatever you want. It's so hard. Question I have for you is, what do you want out of life? You know, all these videos and New Agers, you know, it's all about the boat, it's all about the Mercedes Benz, it's all about the new this, the money falling out of the sky, it's all about the genie that says, hey, I'll, you know, your wish is my command. The universe is at your beck and call. You want it bad enough and the universe will come around and give it to you. What do you want? Paul says, I want to know Christ. I just want to know Jesus. That's all I want. Want more money? You want to get married? You want more power? You want me to end on time? What is it you want out of life? You know, what do most, let me quiz you, what do most people want? Let me put it this way, what do most of your parents want for you? If somebody said, how's your kid doing? Are they doing well? Are they getting along in life? And your parents say, well, they're doing pretty good. All I want is for them to be happy. Yeah, and successful, that's fine too. But happy, 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 happy. As long as you're happy, as long as that makes you happy. Paul said, I want to know Christ. Didn't say I want to be happy. Happy, again, implies that as long as circumstances are going good for you, everything you want, you're getting, then you can be happy. It's the only way you can be happy. But joy transcends our circumstances. Paul says, I want to know Christ. That's the key to maintaining joy, is to knowing Christ and flipping for Jesus and saying, I give up everything for you. I hope you're getting that point tonight. Happiness. Happiness. It's so elusive. It's so deceitful. It really is. And we think that. We tell our kids that. I just want you to be happy. Don't tell your kids that anymore. Tell them, I want you to be a man of God. I want you to be a woman who loves God. And you, like Paul, you make it your ambition to know Christ. That's what I want for you. I could care less if you're happy, but go and be like Christ. If you have to suffer for Christ, then that's okay. You know, the funny thing is, when we start living for Christ, you know what happens? You experience joy, and it's a whole different thing. It's a whole different thing. Joy will invade your life, and you'll go, wow, I've been missing it. I've been trying to be happy, and that is so fleeting. I'm just happy while this car is running. When it breaks down, I'm not happy anymore. Look at these quotes. Marla Maples, who's married to Donald Trump, and for years, she was one that was the other woman that broke up Ivana and Donald. She spoke of her religious roots to a group of reporters at one point, and she told the reporters that she believed the Bible. And as she was walking away, she turned back, no kidding, she turned back, and she gave a little caveat. She said, but you can't always take the Bible literally and be happy. She had something there. But see, the Bible's only good as long as it makes you happy. That's what she was saying, you know. I follow the Bible as much as it makes me happy. If it tells me to do something that's not going to make me happy, I'm not going to follow it. Quarterback and Hall of Famer Joe Theismann, he was an ESPN commentator for years, explaining to his soon-to-be second ex-wife why he had an affair that was breaking up their marriage, told his wife this. He said, God wants Joe Theismann to be happy. See, that's the end result of that mindset, that everything's about happiness. Then I'll move hell and high water. I'll run over anybody I have to, as long as I'm happy. It doesn't matter if I have to divorce you, because I need to be happy. And God wants me to be happy. That's the lie of the New Agers. It's all about you. You are the center of the universe. It's all about you being happy. God says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But, listen, in another translation, it says, in this world, you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer, Jesus says. What? Well, if I'm having trouble, how can I be happy? Jesus said, no, be of good cheer. Paul says, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in the midst of circumstances that are hard. If you're depending on your circumstances to make you happy, then you're missing what joy is all about. You're missing what joy is all about. If you are going to live for Christ, if it is Christ, for me, I want to know Christ. If that's what's going to be for you, then understand it's going to cost you. It doesn't come without a cost. It will cost you. It cost Paul. It cost him everything. It cost him his life. It will cost you, but it's worth it. What are you living for? That's my, well, here's a good quote before I conclude here. Elizabeth Elliot, who knows something of suffering, she said this, to be a follower of the crucified Christ means sooner or later a personal encounter with the cross. And the cross always entails loss. Always. Always. The Christian life isn't easy, but it is satisfying and it is fulfilling. And there's a deep joy that we can tap into through faith with our God who is very present. So, let me conclude by asking this. Is what you're living for worth what Christ died for? Is what you're living for right now? If you're just living for your happiness, then the answer is no to this question. If you're just living for happiness, then it ain't worth what Christ died for. Are you willing to flip for Jesus? Are you willing to flip and say, God, I'll do whatever you want. I'll be whatever you want. I'll say where. I'll go wherever you want. My life is yours. Everything else is rubbish. If you want to tap into true joy that transcends circumstances, you need to say, yes, I'm living for, what I'm living for is worth what Christ died for. Paul could say it. I hope we can tonight too. Let's pray. God, we acknowledge that you tell us that in this world we're going to have trouble. And we know that's true. Some of us have experienced trouble even today. We are bothered. We are experiencing suffering and hardship and real things that we don't just push those things aside and call them trivial. No, that's not what we're saying at all, God. But you tell us if you anchor to me, if you hook to me in those times of trouble, you can rejoice. You can have true joy. I pray that you would help us make that choice to remember, like Paul said, remind yourself over and over and over to praise God in the midst of difficult circumstances, to latch on to Him. God, that each day we'd live by grace. Lord, that what we're living for be worth what you died for. Help us, God, to have the attitude of Paul who said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Help us flip for you, Jesus, I pray. For it's in your name. We pray. Amen.